You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Okay, so yeah, Book of Acts. We're studying the first missionary journey. So it's been Paul and Barnabas, you know, making their way across the ancient world, bringing the message of Jesus, the invitation for people to come and be made right with God because of what he did on the cross. And yeah, last week we were studying this episode in Lystra, if you remember, where the people there mistook Paul and Barnabas for Roman gods. They thought that was Zeus and Hermes in disguise. And so we studied Paul's speech, you know, telling them, no, don't think that. Instead, you should believe in this God who's actually there, living God. And so, yeah, how did that go? It was a cool speech. So if you just read that, you get the impression that it went pretty well. But that would be a wrong impression. Didn't go that well. Here's what it says. It says, even saying these things, with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. So they're like, you know, we're not Zeus and Hermes. And they're like, well, we're going to sacrifice these bulls just to be safe. Because if you are, you're going to punish us, right? And they're like, no, please, like, do not do that. And it's like, one bull? No bulls, all right? And so with difficulty, they discourage them from doing this. So I guess it's like, you know, okay, fine. You're not Hermes, wink. You know, they're not too sure still. But it says, Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. Oh no, those are the two towns they had been in previously. They've been run out of those two towns. They preached the gospel there, got a good response, but also had enemies who ran them out of town. And in Iconium, there was a plot to murder Paul, which is why he left. Now they followed them, caught up with them two towns over, and it says they won over the crowd. So evidently they show up and they're like, yeah, it's not Zeus and Hermes. They're Jewish blasphemers and you should stone them. You know, from the audience in Lystra's point of view, it's probably like they saw them do a miracle. So if it's not Zeus and Hermes, then they're sorcerers. And so they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. And while the disciples stood around him, he got up. They stoned him. It's kind of crazy that Luke doesn't give a lot more detail than that, because you could read right past it, really, and think, oh, this is a minor dust-up. Don't think that, okay? First century stoning is not, this isn't like they roughed him up to teach him a lesson. A stoning is a mob murder, right? You can murder someone with anonymity. It's illegal, but you can do it if you've got everyone throwing stones at this person. And you can read about this kind of stoning. It's written that two-handed stones are better than one. Like, you don't do this to hurt someone. You do this to kill someone, and you don't stop until you're pretty sure you've done the job, and that's what happened. So they're dragging him out lifeless, I mean unconscious, drag him out of the city and leave him. And it says that the disciples come and stand around him and he got up. One of the things I've been trying to do as we read through these missionary journeys is just identify principles of Christian ministry that we see. Ministry is just the word for the work that we do for God, the things that we do in this world to bring the love of God and the truth of God to the world. And don't be scared by that word, because all of us have ministry to do. Paul's got a certain kind of ministry, but so do you and I. We're part of this same mission to proclaim the good news, to make disciples, to plant churches. And also, all of us are gifted in different ways. God's gifted you in all kinds of special ways so that you can contribute to, you know, serving the poor, to building up his community and his body, to all the things that we do. That's your ministry. So your ministry might not look like Paul's exactly, but there are these kind of universal principles you can learn as you're reading about a ministry like this that absolutely apply to all of us. And there's a big one right here, which is that ministry involves failure. Okay, I think we can chalk this up as a failure, right? Like this is not how they anticipated their ministry in Lystra going, I don't think. Ministry involves failure, and failure usually hurts. This is an important lesson because actually a lot of Christians don't expect this at all. They think, well, if it's ministry, if God's involved, then it's going to go smooth because God's involved. And if there's a problem, then either I really screwed up or something, that's an anomaly if something goes wrong. But that's not really the right way to think about it, not at all, as you read through the scriptures. Ask anyone that you think is successful in ministry, ask them to tell you about their failures. And I promise you, they will be able to go on and on about the things that blew up in their face, the things that they thought were going well and absolutely crashed and burned, the times where they got hurt, the times where they got burned by their own dumb mistakes, and by the sins of other people too. There's so many ways to fail in ministry. But the other thing that I see here is look who's standing around, Paul. It says it's disciples. That's the word for learners, followers of Jesus. And these might have been people in his missionary band or people that he won in the previous cities. But we also know that people in this city could have responded. And so the point is, yeah, there's people to knock you down, but there's also people there to lift you up. Like some people are responding. And so there's a second principle here, which is that in ministry, God is building his kingdom. And I like putting these two together because I think that they almost always go together. All right, there's two realities here in tension, which is that when we step out to try to love other people, to try to speak the truth, when we step out in the name of Jesus, God builds his kingdom. People come to Christ, churches are born. Like God is doing a thing and it's an amazing thing. And at the same time, we are failing all the time. Those are both notes in the chord. All right. And so, yeah, there's people in this city who hate you and want to kill you. There's also people in this city who are disciples who weren't before you came. Yes, they've been run out of the last two towns, but there are churches in those towns that did not exist before. And these two things go at once. Watch for both of these in tension as we keep reading. So anyway, what would you do now if you were Paul? All right, you've just been beaten basically dead, but not quite. What would you do if you come to, everyone's standing around you? You know, I'd be like, get me out of here, right? Like, take me home, take me to a hospital. Just tell them I'm dead. Like, tell them you buried me. That's what I would be saying, right? It says, Paul got up and entered the city. Like the Terminator, he gets up. And I'm trying to picture the look on people's faces. They've just committed murder, so they're probably trying to lay low. And here he comes, walking back in the city. It says, the next day, he went with Barnabas to Derbe. That's the next town on the road. And what did they do there? After they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. He just keeps right on going. Paul had what I call a next play mentality. Okay, I got this from my friend who coaches middle school football. And I was like, what's the hardest thing about middle school football? And he's like, the hardest thing is teaching these kids to manage their emotions. Okay, so they drop a pass, and then they feel so bad that they can't think or play the rest of the game. Or worse, they catch a pass and now they think that they're a Heisman Trophy winner and they also can't play the game because they're showboating for the cheerleaders. And so he's like, the thing we drill into them is you need to be thinking about the next play. You drop a pass, okay, next play. You catch a pass, okay, next play. And the team that wins is the one that's thinking about the next play and not thinking about the last play. Paul gets beaten and basically dead. Next play. Let's go to the next town. Then it says they returned to Lystra, which is the last thing that I expect to come next. They go back and it says to Iconium and Antioch. That's where that mob came from. They're going back the way they came. Listen, guys, if I ever get beaten with stones, two things. One is I'm never going back to that place ever. And two is I'm going home. They're only 200 miles from home. through Paul's hometown. That's where I would be going. Instead, they're going back the way they came. It's 600 or 700 miles this way, two sea voyages. They're going back the way they came. Why? It says right here, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. They're going back to strengthen these churches. I think it's amazing these churches are still there, right? They live where this mob came from. And so, but the thing is, Paul and Barnabas are not fly-by-nights. You know, they're not flash in the pan. They're not there to make converts. They're there to make disciples and churches. And so they're like, we got to go back and make sure that they have what they need to keep going without us. And what are they saying to them? They say, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Many tribulations. I don't know if this is a direct quote, or a lot of times they would teach in sayings, you know, memorable sayings, because a lot of people were illiterate. This is a good saying to memorize. This has come to my mind many times, actually, through the years. It might just be a summary of the message that Paul was saying. But either way, here's the essence of what he was saying, is that it's through many tribulations. What's a tribulation? It's bad, okay? Tribulations are bad. It means pressure. It could be physical or figurative pressure, sometimes translated affliction, anguish, burden, persecution, tribulation, and trouble. It's problems. Suffering with problems and being pressed by problems. That's what tribulation means. And so you see there's a positive and the negative here. The positive is he's like, guys, we're entering the kingdom of God. You know, they're watching the kingdom of God be built right before them through their hands. That's amazing. And they know their destination is eternity in heaven with God in paradise. That's a good thing. They're like, great news, we are entering the kingdom of God. But also have this part clear in your mind, it's not gonna be easy, okay? The road, if you wanna follow Jesus, Jesus's path goes through suffering to glory. Always, through suffering to glory. And if you're gonna follow him, you're gonna go through suffering to glory. And you better understand both of those. Because if you lose either one, you're going to be surprised. Or as I like to say it, Christian ministry takes grit. Grit. What's that mean? Grit is the resolve to persist despite the problems. When there is a problem and then afterward you keep going, that's grit. My son, a while back, was getting into skateboarding a few years ago. And, you know, he would practice in the driveway and stuff, and then I would take him to the skate park. And if you want an object lesson in grit, if you want to understand what grit is, go to the skate park, okay? I never skated, which is for the best. I never will. But just going as an observer, because here's what I learned about skateboarding is skateboarding is 90% failure, for real. Like, people are trying to learn a trick, so they try it 10, 20, 50, 100, I don't know, 1,000 times, and they fail all of those times at great personal cost until they get it. So when you go, like if you wanna see full-grown adults cursing and crashing out and, you know, like, you know, hurting themselves and then cursing themselves, like nobody's happy at the skate park. If you go, the vibe, it's like everyone's like brooding and kind of like semi-pissed off, like locked in on what they're doing. They don't look at each other and they're wiping out. And when someone wipes out, nobody says anything ever. Like nobody, because they're all doing it, you know? And if you succeed, there's no party, all right? No one like celebrates. Someone might look at you and be like, mm-hmm, you know? That's it, because everybody knows what's next is more failure. It's like, I don't know what they're getting out of it. Tommy wanted to drop in. That's where you get on the half pipe and you go down. And he, you know, he got it on like a short one and then a little bit bigger, but then he went up to the real one. It's like this tall. And he stood, this is how you do it. You stand like this. And then that front foot that's out, you got to commit. You got to push down as hard as you can with that front foot. Okay, that's how you do it. And so he's standing up there like, I'm gonna do it. Okay, you know, no, I'm not. Yes, I am. Hold, give me a minute. I'm gonna do it. You go ahead. You know, I probably have 30 minutes of footage of him standing there like that. Finally, he goes and he falls down. Tries again, falls down, tries a third time, wipes out and hurts himself, okay? So he limps off to the side. He's super upset, he's angry, he's tears, you know, and he's just sort of sitting there. So I turn my camera off and, you know, I'm like, hey man, you know, you wanna go home, you know? You wanna go get McDonald's or something? And he said, yes, but I'm afraid if I go home now, I won't ever come back. The insightful kid. I was like, all right. He tried a couple more times. And he made a little bit of progress, but didn't really get it. A couple times later.
Oh my gosh!
Boom! Oh my gosh! Nailed it. That's grit. That's grit. You need three things for grit. One is a worthy goal. You gotta like be after something that is worth suffering for. You need the realistic expectation of the problems. Like there's gonna be problems between me and this goal. And then here's the important one, the choice to keep trying after you fail. Grit comes after you fail. You know, we teach here a lot about like motivation, determination. That's before you fail. We teach about counting the cost and having a mind to suffer, critically important. That's like during the tribulation. The grit, though, comes after you fail. It's the decision to say, let's go again. Yeah, and I think that these same three things are required for ministry. Ministry takes grit. Why? Because it's through many tribulations that we're entering the kingdom of God. This is Paul's message to them. Many tribulations. I looked that word up. It means many, okay? It actually means a variety. So an assortment of tribulation. A cornucopia, potpourri of tribulation. So yeah, we gotta have realistic expectations. You can't have the thought that I'm not expecting any problems because God is involved. It has to be much more realistic. I mean, think about the mission here, okay? What is God's mission? It's to come down here into the fallen world. This world is run by Satan right now. This is the land of problems. And to reach us, the rebellious, sinful, hurtful, problem people. Like the whole mission is going after the problem people in the problem place. It's gonna be like all problems. It was problems for Jesus, wasn't it? We have to have that crystal clear in our mind. Think about it this way. What big important project do you take on and expect it to be easy? Okay, at work, they're like, I got a big project for you. You don't think it'll have no problems. Right, you're working on your house. I always say, if you're gonna do a home improvement project, always budget 20 minutes to get your drill bit out of the vent, okay? Because that's what's gonna happen. And also you're going to Home Depot. And I know you're like, I don't need to go to Home Depot, but you're going anyway, and you're gonna spend $100. That's how it goes. You think a football team going into a whiteout thinks, this is gonna be easy. No way, right? Every factor in that place is geared against you. They're gonna scream every time you try to make a play call. They're gonna cheer when you fail, and they're gonna boo when you succeed. You know, 2016, number 2 Ohio State lost to unranked Penn State in a whiteout. Listen, I'm sure they don't think it's not gonna have any problems. It's gonna be all problems. And how much more important and worthy is our mission than hanging a picture or dropping in a skateboard or playing a football game, right? We're, We're sent by God to rescue people into his kingdom. It's literally the most important thing there is and the most opposed thing there is. Like, it's going to be a mess. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be the most awesome thing ever. And also, it's going to be a mess. 1 Peter 4, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. If you go into the fire, don't think it's strange when it's hot. And then we also need this one, choose to keep trying after problems. You're probably not gonna get beaten with stones. And so, you know, I don't need to say, hey, if you ever get beaten with stones, make sure to get back up. But I don't need to say that, because here's the thing, is it typically takes a lot less than stoning to get us to go home. It takes a lot less for me. I've never been stoned, but I have definitely given up. It doesn't take that much, unfortunately. And I think that, you know, when we get knocked around, it's easy to say, I'm not going to go back and do that. I know a lot of Christians who suffered a failure, suffered a reversal, got hurt, and somewhere deep down inside said, like, I'm gonna go home. And, you know, they still come. They'll still show up. But they didn't come back to their ministry. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a mentality, something switched. I'm not going to put myself out there anymore. And the thing is, you can make that choice, but then that will be the choice. So you can, if you bomb a teaching and you're so humiliated, you're like, I'm never doing that again. Okay. But then you won't teach his word again. You know, you invest time in a disciple that you love and care about, and they burn you. They walk away or abandon you or whatever. And you say, I'm never wasting my time like that again. Okay, but then you won't make any disciples. I led a group and it went bad. And I'm never doing that again. Okay, but then you won't do that again. You see the point that I'm making? I moved towards someone that was difficult and they hurt me because they're sinful. And so I don't want to do that again. Okay, then you won't move toward people. And what happens is our world gets smaller and our ministry gets smaller, to where it's like, look, I'll show up, I'll be on the snack rotation, but I'm not putting myself out there. This is his point. This is what Paul is teaching them. He says, look at me. Christian ministry includes failure, but it also includes building God's kingdom. Christian ministry includes rejection, but it also includes lost people into his kingdom. People get included. You might get excluded some, but some people will get included. Christian ministry includes persecution, but we will be with him in paradise. This is why I love, this is such a great verse to memorize. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Think about all the parts of that. Paul's teaching him this because grit is something you can learn. You can learn this, you can improve in this, you can grow, because it is a choice. Right? At the end of the day, it's the choice that you make after you fail. Well, let's keep reading. It says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, and having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So they're going back, they're raising up elders. They've given some time to see, you know, who has demonstrated themselves as faithful. They're recognizing who they think God has put into leadership. And then they're entrusting these churches to God because they're going to be gone. They passed through Pisidia and came into Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there, they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. So that concludes the first missionary journey. There's the first loop. Now, there's a whole section here in the beginning of 15 about a giant controversy that erupts in Antioch and Jerusalem about the Gentiles and the Jews and how that fits together and the role of the law. It's a whole separate study. And so I'm going to leave it aside for now, although maybe we'll be able to come back and get it. It's just its own topic. But I want to keep with the journey because I want to see what else we can learn about this idea of grit. So it says, after some days, this is 15:36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city. So they're going back to where they came. In every city which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. And so this is a second missionary journey. It says, Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also, but Paul kept insisting they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Maybe you remember in the first journey, they had John Mark, they got up to Pamphylia, and he turned back. And so Paul's like, I don't want to take him because he abandoned us. Barnabas, who is John Mark's cousin, is like, no, I think we should take him. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, that's down this way, but Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches, so he goes up this way. Now, people make a lot about this passage because it is interesting, right? It's curious. And there's all these questions, you know, wait, is this a good thing? Is this a bad thing? Is one of them right and one of them wrong? You know, it says that the church committed to Paul, so maybe he was right and Barnabas was wrong. You know, do they hate each other now? The thing is, Luke doesn't give us any commentary on this, right? He doesn't make any value judgments. He just says, this is what happened. To me, when I read it, I'm like, yeah, this just sounds like what happens with ordinary people, okay? All this tells me is we're not reading a myth. This is not a glorified hero story, right? This is the kind of crap that people deal with, right? They disagree. They can't make up their mind. They go two different ways. To me, it just has the ring of real. But here's what's important is that neither one of them gives up, right? They both are going on to strengthen the churches. So they're unified in that sense. And we know that they weren't personally alienated in a long-term way. Later on in his life, Paul writes very positively about John Mark and says that he's depending on John Mark. So, you know, I don't think there's a big lesson here other than that personal conflict is a thing. And actually, I think we could call it a tribulation. You know, when I look back over history, what are the things that have made people quit and not want to try again? Yes, failure, humiliation, being hurt, but I think personal conflict, that's got to be way high on that list. We had different ministry philosophies, right? We said words that hurt each other. I got my feelings hurt by you. That is one of the main things that make people say, I'm done trying. So they have a conflict and they keep going. Christian ministry includes conflict. I promise it will. Always. But what I'll say about that is, you know, we won't be arguing when we enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, 40 or 50 years, guys, we're all going to be in the same home church. In heaven. And we're not going to be bitter. So might as well get a head start on that now. The other funny thing here is that it says that Paul goes up this northern route strengthening the churches. That's curious because we didn't read about them planting any churches there. That's the 200-mile shortcut they didn't take. What churches are they strengthening? Well, the answer to that is that what's in that area is Tarsus, Paul's hometown. And we know that after Paul left Jerusalem, he went home to Tarsus for a number of years before Barnabas came and got him to go to Antioch. And we know that he was ministering there. I think these are churches that Paul had planted before the missionary journeys. Well, it says, Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. So now they're back to these same towns. And a disciple was there named Timothy, son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Timothy, huge character in Acts and in the New Testament. It says, Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Paul was always taking people as disciples. Come with me. Let me teach you everything I know. Let me teach you to do what I do. The kingdom of God is built through discipleship. That's what Jesus did, right? Do what I do. And Timothy does that. Timothy goes on to become Paul's right-hand man. He plants churches of his own. He raises up his own disciples who are able to raise up their own disciples. This is how the word of God spiderwebs out. It's pretty cool. And so he took him and circumcised him. Why? And not because you have to be circumcised to be a Christian. That got sorted out in chapter 15, okay? It's because Paul is witnessing to Jews and Gentiles, and he understands if you want the Jews to listen to you, you better be circumcised or they're not gonna listen to you. Don't ask me how they know. I don't know, okay? I don't know if they check. I don't know the mechanics. I just take Paul's word for it that it matters, okay? And so he circumcised him. So we learn that Timothy has at least some degree of grit right off the bat, right? Says, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided on by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So they decided in chapter 15, they're conveying that for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. So not only did these churches make it, they're daily increasing, they're growing. And they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of the Lord did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Super interesting, you know, passage. What does it mean? I don't know how the Spirit conveyed to them where he didn't want them to go. I don't know if it was a vision. We've seen that in Acts, or like a voice. I don't know. I mean, Silas was a prophet. Maybe he had a prophetic word. I don't know, but it was clear to them. You know, they try to go over here. No. Try to go over there. No. And so they're just meandering, which I can relate with, okay? One of the features of Christian ministry is that it includes times of confusion and uncertainty where it's like, I don't even really know where we're supposed to go next. It feels that way a lot. But the Holy Spirit is the one leading it. And again, these two things are in tension. You know, Christian ministry is a led endeavor. This isn't just Paul and Silas's idea. They're under authority. Jesus is calling the shots from the throne of heaven through the Holy Spirit, and that's what's happening. And by the way, I think that it's important to point out that grit is not the same as being bullheaded, okay? Bullheaded is when it's like, I have an idea and I will stop at nothing, whether God wants it or not. You see, like, they have grit, which means they're gonna keep trying, but they're holding their plans pretty loosely here, aren't they? Wherever you want to send me, I will go and I will continue to try, even if where you send me is fraught with problems. Yeah. The other thing I want to say about this is I don't think that it's because God did not want them to go to those places, because later in Acts, like, we know that both of those places, messengers make it there and they become hubs of ministry themselves. So God has a plan for those places. I think it's just that there's something more pressing that he has for them to do right now. And I think that because of the next verse. It says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So he has a vision of a man over there, okay? Oh, that's over in like Greece, saying, come here. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Let's go to Macedonia. Fun little literary side note. Did you notice the tense change? It's like Paul did this, Paul went there, they did this, they saw that. And then suddenly it's we. We went here. God wanted us to go there. They call these parts of Acts the we passages. And the reason is because Luke, our author, he was a traveling companion of Paul. He had compiled this book from eyewitnesses, But there are parts of the book that he was there for himself. So evidently they've picked up Luke and he now writes from the first person. You actually get a little bit more detail in these passages. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace and on the day following to Neapolis and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. Here's the ruins of Philippi. See the road there in the foreground? That is the Roman road, still there. So you can just picture, you know, Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke walking down this road together. It says, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside and we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. Okay, normally they go to the synagogue first. But probably what's going on here is they're so far out that there aren't enough Jews in the town to have a synagogue. You needed 10 men to have a synagogue. And so instead, there would be a place of prayer, they called it. On the Sabbath, they would go out by the river. And so they go there. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. So this woman hears and responds to the message. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us, okay? So, you know, she's like, I'm into this. They preach the message to her whole family, and she says, come and make my house a base of operations. And it sounds like she was persistent. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her master as much profit by fortune telling. Okay, this is interesting. A slave girl, a fortune teller, and Luke says she has a spirit of divination. That's a bad thing, okay? A spirit means that she has a demon who is able to give her special knowledge. And the people who are enslaving her are profiting off of this. So this girl's a victim in two ways. She's a slave. She's a victim of men, and she's a victim of Satan. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out. So she starts harassing them. She's following them, and you know, what do you expect her to say? Probably the most vile, accusatory stuff. She was saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Now, I read that, and I'm like, yeah? Like, yes, that's exactly who they are, right? She's speaking the truth. And she continued doing this for many days. Now, so what's the problem with this? Well, if you can't see the problem with this, just try it on. How about I follow you to work tomorrow? And every time you enter a room, I'll be like, this person is a bondservant of God. They can tell you how to be saved. And I'll keep doing it for many days. He'd be like, shut up, right? Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. Notice, he said it to the spirit. He rebuked the evil spirit, not the girl. And the spirit came out. One of the reasons ministry takes grit is because it will always be opposed. If you're going to set out in the name of Jesus, if you start to get anything done, you are going to get opposed, mostly in covert ways, temptation, accusation, discouragement, division, and sometimes in overt ways like this. But notice that the name of Jesus is always more powerful. The Bible says if you resist Satan, he will flee to you, or flee from you, which is a pretty good definition of grit. Like you might have to wade through that before he backs off. The master saw that their hope of profit was gone. So they're like, you broke our fortune teller. And they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they brought them out to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it's not lawful for us to accept or observe, being Romans." So like, these guys are troublemakers, which is one thing that you're not supposed to be in a Roman town. You know, trouble, chaos, that can bring the wrath of Rome down. And there's probably a racial angle here too, the way this is written. These outsiders, these Jews are messing up our peaceful Roman society. And the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes, troublemakers, and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods, which means stripped naked, probably public, and beaten with rods, bloody. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. The inner prison. It's cool. They were renovating or excavating a prison in Rome recently. And here's a drawing of what they found. There's rooms with cells, but then subterranean, there's a lower room, circular room, an inner prison where you lock up. It's a dungeon, okay, where you really don't want people to get away down here. Here's a picture of what they excavated, okay? Picture this. You've just been accused. Like, what did they even do wrong, right? They helped this girl. They've been falsely accused, beaten, stripped naked, thrown in the pitch black, windowless dungeon, and then chained probably to the floor. Like, this is a dead end, okay? Challenge, what's your attitude in this moment? My attitude would be, thanks for the vision, God. You know, come to Macedonia. Like, why, right? But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. What a scene. They're praising God. They're singing and everyone's listening. They understood that it's through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God. Well, suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer awoke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. That might seem a little overdramatic, but not if you understand Roman jailing. If you lose a prisoner, you get the punishment they were deserved. So falling on your sword is probably nothing compared to what the Romans were gonna do to you or what the prisoners were gonna do to you. But Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, "Don't harm yourself, for we're all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He had been listening to them singing all night. He had been listening to their message, and now the tables are turned and it's got his attention. It's a good question. What must I do to be saved? They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved and your household." You know what I love about that answer is that it's short. If you came here tonight and you're like, "So what do I gotta do to be right with God?" It's right there. Believe in the Lord Jesus. You turn to God and you say, "I want your death to pay for my sins. I need rescued by you. I trust you to do that." That's it. Not memorize the Bible, not change your whole lifestyle, not do 50 push-ups, not give money to the church, not show up to Bible study, not get circumcised. Just believe. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all those who were in his house, and he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. So what are we seeing here? Ministry, one of the reasons we need grit is because a lot of times ministry means being treated unfairly. They've been treated unfairly here, right? But the thing is, if there's a just God, then there's no such thing as permanent injustice. All injustice is temporary because there's a just God who will set everything right. And there is opportunity in adversity. You know, the upshot of all this is they have the jailer's household. And later, if you keep reading, you find out that because they've beaten a Roman citizen, which they're not allowed to do, Paul actually has the upper hand over the magistrates, and they're able to operate here peacefully. Philippi becomes one of the major centers of Christianity because of this tribulation that they've endured. There is opportunity in adversity because God can demonstrate his power in adversity, because people are watching how you and I respond to tribulation, like all those prisoners were watching, and because loving our enemies is our secret weapon. You know, Paul showed this man mercy. And because in adversity, you can learn grit. I don't know how to learn it apart from failing. How do you develop it? Well, you got to understand your mission. You got to expect the problems. You got to try hard things. My wife has a saying in our house when our kids are like, I can't do this, it's too hard. She says, you can do hard things. And sometimes I think, man, we all need to hear that. You know, I know a lot of people are like, I'll try, but not if it's too hard. Guys, you can do hard things. God made you to do hard things, and the things that matter in this life are generally hard. And then, most importantly, get back up. I know some of you in this room tonight are here, you're just trying to figure out God thing, and if that's you, then what you need to hear is the way to be saved is to believe in the name of Jesus. But I also know a lot of you are pretty seasoned Christian workers and have done a lot of ministry. And if you've done some ministry, then I also know that you've taken some hits. If you've tried, you've taken some hits. And what I want to say to you, if you're sitting here tonight and you're like, I don't want to put myself back out there. You know, I've failed. People have failed against me. Okay, my message to you is, I get it, but next play, because God is still God, and God is still good, and the mission is still the most important thing, and we're still going to the kingdom of heaven, and it's still being built in our midst, and yes, the road is filled with tribulations, but God has something for you to do, and he has something for you to do next, otherwise he would have taken you home already. So that's my encouragement to you is, God, what do you have for me that's next, even if it's hard? Got to get back up. God, I'm grateful for this passage. Thank you for the example of Paul and Silas and the others here. Thank you for for the ways that you come through and provide for us. Thank you for including us in your mission, which is so filled with meaning, God. And thank you for how you do each step that we take with you. When there's pain, we know we have fellowship with you. And so I think this is challenging, but I'm really grateful for it.